1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then in chapter 2, he said God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and Christ gave himself a ransom for all. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy about his responsibility and says, "Take heed to yourself and to your teaching, to continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." This emphasis upon salvation is certainly to be heard throughout this first letter of Paul to Timothy. But that is to be heard everywhere in his letters, because this was the primary emphasis of all of Paul's teaching. We need the salvation God has made available to us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But also found throughout Paul's letters, and in this first letter to Timothy, is the life of salvation being discussed and the reasons that Christians conform their lives to the teaching of the Lord and the apostles because of the ongoing work in their lives of saving them until the last day. And so in this first letter to Timothy, Paul speaks to Christians who are living in different life situations and who have different responsibilities. Not everything he says here may have specific application to us. That is, in the sense that we live in those situations, we have those responsibilities. But we learn from everything Paul says, because he's dealing here in every case with the basic principles and obligations and truths that affect all of us, whatever may be our life situation as Christians and whatever may be our responsibilities. And so at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul is speaking to Christians that certainly lived in a situation we have never known, because they are Christians who were servants or slaves. Slavery was common to that culture, and it had been for hundreds of years. It was found in the societies of Greece and Rome and in other societies and nations. It was a long practice, and people accepted it as it was. They were born into a world in which slavery was present. And so Paul speaks to Christians who come out of that kind of background and who experienced, many of them, the life of slavery. Becoming Christians did not free them from slavery. They continue to have those responsibilities in the households in which they are a part. So Paul says to them in chapter 6, verse 1, "Let as many as are servants under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and the doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but let them serve them the rather, because they that partake of the benefit are believing and beloved." And then to Timothy, "These things teach and exhort." In chapter 4, he had said to Timothy, "These things command and teach." And then, "Take heed to your teaching." Chapter 1, he left him at Ephesus for a responsibility to deal with a problem there. He charged him to do that. Later in that same chapter, "This charge I commit to you." So these are matters that were to be taught, and they have to do with Christian living. But we read those first two verses of chapter 6, and we may wonder about that. Is it so remote to us, this life situation of slavery, that it says almost nothing to us? But if you read those verses and then read the rest of the chapter, you see a continuing thread in Paul's discussion of Christian living in this chapter. As he brings his thoughts to a close in this letter and speaks to all who are Christians, he has something to say to those who have this experience in life. That's their situation. They're slaves, but they're also Christians. And what is he emphasizing here? He's emphasizing their responsibility. Even as slaves, they have a great responsibility as Christians because of their influence. And the problem that could arise in that situation, now that they have become Christians, especially if they have believing masters, that is, they have masters who are Christians, is that they could become resentful. They could be resentful even if their masters were not believers. But the danger is even more so if their masters are Christians. So don't despise them, says Paul. Resentment is the problem here in the heart that could arise, and this would be destructive to their own lives as Christians, to their thinking. It would be an attitude that would prevent spiritual growth in them as Christians. It would be harmful to their relations with people in the home in which they lived, not just to their masters, but to others too. And it could lead to some destructive work that would hinder the possibility of the teaching of the gospel and the glory of the name of God having an influence upon that household and upon other people. So you count your master worthy of all honor. Paul's speaking here of their duty in this matter, that the name of God and the doctrine be not blasphemed. You see the consideration there that Paul is impressing upon the mind of that Christian in that situation? Here's something you must take into account concerning your attitude and the way you go about your life and you're fulfilling your responsibility every day. Now, in speaking this way to Christians in that life situation, Paul is guiding them to think in a way that doesn't characterize everybody, of course. And there are those that would look at situations like that particular situation, and others perhaps like it, and say, well, you know, you can't blame a person for having that attitude and for being resentful and for having a grudge about what they have to endure in life. In fact, you would expect it. And this is justifiable for them to think that way because of what they have to put up with and go through with in life every day. Now, it's remarkable that Paul doesn't speak that way about it, because Paul is speaking to his fellow Christians, beginning with the gospel and continuing with the gospel truths and principles. This is why we have said before that we as Christians perhaps have one of our greatest struggles internally in dealing with our own attitudes and minds. And we must be sure that we're thinking as gospel people and not worldly people. So Paul doesn't justify a resentful attitude. In fact, he points out it's something that gets in the way. In this chapter, he gives attention to the struggle of laying hold on life eternal, verse 12, and then again in verse 19, and it comes up in other ways in this chapter. And resentment is something that can stand in the way of laying hold on life eternal. So Paul says, take into consideration your influence, take into consideration your fellowship, your brethren. And the person partaking of this benefit is believing and beloved, or at least he ought to be, even though he's your master. And then he says, these things teach and exhort. That's a further consideration. This is the will of God. And submission to God's will is the most fundamental consideration of all for Christian conduct. What does God will? So the chapter begins with that emphasis. Does Paul sustain that throughout the chapter? I believe he does. It seems to me that as he brings his words to a close in this epistle, he's speaking to Christians and he's saying to them, let your motivations be the highest considerations that could be entertained by your mind. And where will you find those? In the gospel. The gospel can give you the thoughts, the motivations, the incentives, the matters that ought to be considered for making right decisions and in any moment making the choice that is true to God's will for your life. Notice how he takes this up again by way of elaboration and what follows beginning at verse 3. If any man teaches a different doctrine or teaches otherwise and does not consent to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, what do you think about it? Paul says, here's the evaluation. He's puffed up. He's conceited. He's very much full of himself and what he thinks about his knowledge, his superiority. He's puffed up, but he knows nothing. And then Paul uses a word that's translated by a word we don't use in English very much, but doting about. This word that Paul used means he's sick with it. He's sick in this fantasy that he's smarter than everybody else. And it has led him to have an inflated view of himself, and he has the wrong view of his brethren. But it all starts with the fact that he has believed that his judgment and his opinion is infallible. And so what he thinks about these matters must be right. Paul said he's sick. He's sick spiritually. And what is the sickness? What form does it take? It's a sickness with speculations, doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and wranglings of men corrupted in mind, bereft of the truth. He becomes a problem to other people. Now, what's gone wrong here? Paul said he didn't consent to the sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. This is another way of saying what God has spoken through his Son, as we have a record of that in the New Testament, and what God furthermore has given through the apostles of his Son, the doctrine that's according to godliness, that's the true religion of Christianity as given by Christ and the apostles. The man didn't consent to that. That is, he didn't give attention to it, bring his mind in agreement to that. It's another internal problem. Just as there could be resentment that could get in the way of laying hold on life eternal for oneself and helping other people find that salvation, so also there could be this problem of the wrong attitude toward God's word. So the man does not bring himself to agreement with what the Christ said and what his apostles have taught. Now, Paul goes on to speak about one thing these men teach, and that becomes evident in their lives, that godliness is a way of gain. And this introduces us to the emphasis in their teaching upon the fact that the gospel ought to lead to a way of life that is materially rewarding. Paul answers that by saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. This word content and contentment, in that both forms, is a word well known to the world in which Paul spoke. Some of the philosophers had given considerable attention to that. It had with them the meaning of self-sufficiency, but this starts in the mind. And it means that a person controls his thinking about what he thinks he needs to have and what he wants and his desires. But in the gospel, the idea is that our focus is not upon material things. It's upon the Lord and the truths of the gospel and those things that are spiritual. And that's given us a new view of material things. Paul goes on to speak of the dangers involved in materialism. He said, but they that are minded to be rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See how practical Paul's teaching here is in this matter. He talks about the doctrine in verses 1 and 3 and the faith in verses 10 and 12 and 21. He speaks of the truth in verse 5. And all of these terms in their singular form teach us that we're not dealing with many faiths and many truths and many doctrines. There's one true faith. There is one truth. There's one teaching that is right. It's in agreement with the words of our Lord and the apostles of Christ guided by the Spirit. But that's a very practical matter. And it has results in the way that it affects the mind of a Christian. for instance, toward material things. This begins in the heart. They that are minded to be rich, that becomes a priority for them, that they must gain wealth. This is something they must have to have the good life. The love of money, that also speaks of what's in the heart, of course. And what will this lead to? Paul sets that before us in very vivid terms. Drowning and destruction and perdition, foolish and hurtful desires, and being led astray from the faith, and piercing oneself through with many sorrows. So Paul is speaking to us about considerations, things that we ought to take into account when we choose what walk of life we're going to have in this world. What are our aims and priorities? What will be our purposes? What will we give attention to? And Paul is leading us to think about the fact that we came into this world with nothing, and we will exit in the same way. We'll have the same amount of possessions when we leave as when we came. So this ought to be a consideration that the Christian will take soberly into his heart as he thinks about the place of material things in his life. And then Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in its own times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to be whom be honor and power eternal." What are the considerations that come into view here? They are considerations of duty and confession and hope. But as I read those words of Paul, as he is speaking to Timothy about his own mind and the way that he conducts his life and his ministry, I can see that Paul is saying something to him that would be true for every one of us who are children of God, that we must take into consideration our duty, and that we are of all a people who have made a confession, and it's become our profession of allegiance to Christ. And that we all share with Timothy the same hope and expectancy of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy, "You do this until." Does that not speak to all of us? You think this way, you live this way, you have this kind of mind in your responsibilities and all your relationships and your influence until. That is, to the very end. This is a very serious, sobering chapter to conclude this letter, to lead Christians to think about what always ought to be in our minds as the motivations, the truths, the things that we consider as we look at our lives before God and in relation to the truth of the gospel and to the church. When Paul speaks in chapter 6 and verse 17 to those Christians who are rich in this present world, we may feel about that somewhat like we might feel about his words to the Christians who were slaves. For some of us, that may be not a life situation that we are accustomed to thinking about in relation to ourselves, because we read stories and see presentations in the media about people of extreme wealth, and that seems like a world far apart from us. But look carefully at Paul's words there. He gives to Timothy this responsibility: charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, that is arrogant, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, And notice this, who gives us, that's every one of us, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So you may not have that great wealth that some Christians have, or extreme wealth that some people in the world have, but all of us have been recipients of God's generosity. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. And so that causes us to look at these words anew about life's purpose and things that we ought to consider: the goodness of God toward us, his generosity, our gratitude, our dependence upon him. And then we can receive what Paul says when he says, let this be your purpose, that you do good, that you be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, that is to share. Why? Because your focus is upon things spiritual and eternal, that you may lay up a good foundation against the time to come. Lay hold on that life that is life indeed, or life eternal. Oh, Timothy, guard that which is committed to you, turning away from the profane babblings, oppositions of the knowledge which is falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And that brings us with that last word back to the truth. God has given us the truth about salvation, the truth about the good life, the truth about our relation to him and Christ and how we ought to live in this world, the truth about the way of life that will lead to blessings now and blessings everlasting that are priceless. These words of Paul, leading us to the highest considerations, not only guide us rightly, but they help us to avoid a lot of problems. And they will help us in making right decisions, to avoid choices and decisions that can bring a great deal of guilt and regret to our lives. But we're thankful God would have all men to be saved, that he's looked upon us in our sins. He knows that even we as his children fall short, and he is merciful. And that too is a great consideration of truth affecting our thoughts and our conduct. If you have not yet come to God to bring your life to him in trust and repentance, through his grace and mercy, even this occasion is present today, and this opportunity for you to express such a heart as that, a heart affected by the gospel, to confess his son, to make that good confession, and to be baptized by faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a child of God that has wandered away from this purpose in life and allowed yourself to be more affected by the world instead of being guided by the truths of the gospel, you can make a new start. You can begin again by the mercies and the grace of God and with the help of your fellow Christians. Let us stand and sing.